It's great to be here. It's a wonderful privilege to be able to share with you a message on this particular Father's Day. And this is the title that I have been given by Pastor, and that is Dads for Life. So, Dad is for life. So, it's a life sentence. It's a life sentence that we all gladly embrace, just like marriage. And this actually came about. Father's Day has a shorter history than Mother's Day, so mothers get recognized longer than dads, but that's okay. So it was in 1924, a lady by the name of Sonora Dodd petitioned for a National Father's Day. Before that, there were Father's Day celebrated in various cities in U.S., but it was never acknowledged nationally until the effort of Sonora Dodd, who wanted to honor his her dad for bringing up six children on his own. The mother died when they were young, and so she wanted her dad to be honored. And it wasn't until 1924 President Coolidge finally acknowledged it on at a national scale, that the third Sunday should be Father's Day. So that's how we got Father's Day on the third Sunday of June. So that's a bit of history for all of us here. So this ad caught my attention one day while I was traveling, perhaps 12,000 meters above sea level, and looking out the window. And this caught my eye because here's a man probably overlooking Brooklyn Bridge in New York. And from the look of it, he's from a high-rise window. And understanding the corporate culture of America, the higher you go, the higher your office is. So he must be pretty high up in the organization. And he's thinking to himself, am I a good father? So what made him ask himself that question, I wonder to myself. Could it be that he just got news that his son decided to drop out of college, drop out of med school, law school? Or was it because his daughter had an unexpected pregnancy out of wedlock? Was it because his son got arrested? I don't know the reason, but at that particular juncture of his life, he asked himself, am I a good father? And I think this is the question that many of us fathers ask ourselves at a certain point, I'm sure. Am I a good father? Do I spend too much time at work? I think work is always pressurizing and always demanding of our time. And here is a man, perhaps at the peak of his career, asking himself, do I spend too much time at work? Can I have it all? This is a sobering question indeed. And looking at this ad, it reminded me of the story of the five balls. This was told by the former CEO of Coca-Cola, Brian Dyson. And he said, imagine life as juggling five balls. Some of us think that life is juggling 10 balls, but let's stick with five. I think five is easier to count. So he said, five balls. So what do these five balls represent? He said, number one of the balls represent family, of course. And second ball, health. The third ball, friends. The fourth ball, integrity, your spirit, your value, who you are as a person. And finally, the fifth ball, your job, your career. And he said, but these are not all made of the same material. Imagine that four of the balls are made of glass, and one of the ball is made of rubber. So we all know that glass, if you drop the ball, it will either shatter or get scruff. You'll never be the same basically. Even if it doesn't break, it'll chip, it'll never be the same anymore. And he asks the pointed question, now which of this ball do you think is the rubber ball? Now, we have all played with rubber balls before, right? Yes? No? Come on, admit it. We all played with rubber balls before. So we know that if we drop the rubber ball is going to bounce back. It's not going to break, right? So which of these balls is the rubber ball? And the obvious answer he gave is your job. Your job is the rubber ball. The rest are made of glass. You got to be careful with every one of these four balls. Your health, your family, your job. No, not your job. Yourself. And your own, your friends. Okay, your friends. So these four balls are made of glass. So be careful. So, fatherhood. So a lot of us think of fatherhood as this. That's what you're like before. And that's what you're like after. So some of us feel that way, don't we? You know, before that was, yeah, you know, whatever it is, yeah, good. And this one is, oh, man. You know, I never knew that this is what I got myself into. Did you enjoy the show? I thought this is one of the best. Okay, maybe the top two. You know, I watch all of them. I think this the last one must be about maybe the top two. Here is a child's definition of Father's Day. Okay, so we all know that mothers get it all, so we get the scraps. So they don't spend so much on us fathers, but that's okay. And what about this? This is what Jerry Seinfeld said about his dad. And looking around the guys around the room today, you kind of can tell that he's got something right, you know. They just like a particular clothing style and they just get freeze in it and ride it out, you know, because fashion always come back. And what about this other one? So this is a smart guy, right? So he knows what it takes to make his life easier. So who says fathers are dumb? I think fathers are smart, you know. This guy especially. And what about this one here by Mark Twain? So it's not that the dad has got super smart in that 7 years. It's perhaps he just realized how much wisdom the dad has all along. It's just that his dad hasn't changed, but he has. He has changed. Okay, and that was written by Mark Twain over 100 years ago. Amazing. Now, I wonder how many of us here have heard of the giraffe test? Put up your hands. Anyone heard of the giraffe test? Great. We are going to have fun today. So, none of you had heard about the giraffe test. Oh, marvelous. Could I please invite all the dads to stand up again, please? All the dads, okay? All the dads. You're going to take the giraffe test, okay? The giraffe test. Now, this is not to embarrass anyone. There will be four questions asked. You just need to answer it in your head. This is honest code. That's honest code. If you answer wrongly, please sit down. If you have the correct answer, remain standing, okay? Especially after the first question, there'll be the second and the third and the fourth. And mind you, this the giraffe test is often given to P4 students. Okay, so let's begin. Question number one. How do you put a giraffe into a refrigerator? Okay, think about it for 3 seconds, all right? Or maybe you need a bit longer, it's fine. Think about it. form an answer in your head? Have you formed an answer in your head? How do you put a giraffe into a refrigerator? Okay. So keep the answer in your head. Don't tell anyone. In case you got the correct one. Okay. Have you all got it? Yes? All right. Here's the answer. Open the fridge, put in the giraffe, close the door. Simple. Okay? Very direct. It's the direct one that... Wow. Okay. Fantastic. Okay, now we are ready for question number two. Question number two is, how do you put an elephant into a refrigerator? Okay? Think about it. Have you got the answer already in your head? Okay? Some mothers are trying to help the dads. Okay. So, if you say, open the fridge, put in the elephant, and close the fridge. Yes? Yes? No. Wrong. All right. Okay. That's not the correct answer. What do you do? How do you put the elephant into the refrigerator? You open the fridge, take out the giraffe, and then put in the elephant. Okay, now, question number three. The Lion King. So, lion is the king of the jungle. So, the Lion King is hosting a conference. Okay? All the animals must attend because the invitation came from the Lion King. But one of the elephants did not attend. Which animal did not attend? It's the elephant. Because the elephant is still in the fridge. You put him there, so he cannot attend the conference. Thank you very much. Final question. I told you there are four questions in the giraffe test. So this is the fourth question. There is a river that you must cross. You. Okay? You as in, you know, you. But it's inhabited by crocodile. Okay? And in this case, you cannot speak to the crocodile like Sun Kan Chiu and say, I want to count all of you and all of you line up so that I can cross the river. No, this is not Malay, this is not Southeast Asia, this is somewhere in Africa. So there is a river you must cross. It is inhabited by crocodiles. How do you manage? How do you manage? Well, you swim across, because all the crocodiles are attending the animal meeting. Okay. So, you see, all the P4 get it. But we adults just have to complicate things so much. We think of all kinds of permutations. So this is, to me, a reminder that life ought to be simple, and the way we approach fatherhood, you know, can sometimes be the simple and the direct way and not the complicated way. All right. So I just want to put this up because this is really the heart of what I'm going to share on this Father's Day, and that is our Father God. Our Father God is good. He is the loving Father. He is the perfect Father. And we think about our own role as Father. I want us to turn our attention to the perfect Father, the loving Father, and that is our God. Let's come to Him in prayer. Father, we come humbly before you to acknowledge that you are the eternal God. You are the great I am. You are the wonderful God who provides, who knows us through and through, who sees the through everything in life. For Lord, you are there from the beginning and you will be there at the end. We want to commit this time to you and ask for the Holy Spirit to minister to us. Be near and be with each one of us, especially fathers, as we celebrate Father's Day, Lord, and as we reflect upon our role as the head of the household, as the one who reflects, Lord, your qualities on this earthly life. To our children, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to play us a video. It's a song in the 70s. Got it from YouTube.
A child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking for I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm gonna be like you, Dad. You know I'm gonna be like you. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad, come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today, I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. It said, I'm gonna be like him, yeah. You know I'm gonna be like him. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, he came from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later, can I have them, please? And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired, my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you're coming home, son, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. We're gonna have a good time then.
It's quite a sobering song, and the message is clear. As the song unfolds, you can see that, as it turns out, the son follows the footsteps of the father. Here's a father who was just too busy to spend time with his kids because work is just so demanding. And turns out the same happened to the son as well. And that's the tyranny of work. But also that's the choice that the father made, and that kind of transferred to the son as well, which is a rather sobering thought. So the first point I want to say is that what children need really from parents, especially the father, is encouragement. And I think just being there with them and being an encouragement, and this means a lot to them. And we see this in the example of God, because God not only encouraged with his words, he encouraged with his presence and his assistance. And this is clearly seen in the verse that God spoke to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." And God kept to his word. God was with the Israelites throughout the whole campaign. And this is a reminder for me, for all of us, that as dads, we should not just be using our words to you know, communicate, but it's our presence. Our presence communicate a lot more. Being there, being with them, and being with them not only in their struggle, but with them in whatever that they enjoy doing. So this is something that I want to say from the beginning. Children will follow the parents' footstep, and usually boys will follow the dad's footstep. So it's so important that we should be there. So just as the song say, you know, we just got to spend that time with them. The presence is just so important, because there is a place for dads that no one can replace. It's irreplaceable in a way that, you know, that place is a unique place. And if you don't take that unique place, then you leave a hole, you leave a gap. And it's so important that dads, you know, make an effort to be present and to show that, you know, that they are important. And this is something that I was greatly encouraged by Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell came to Singapore. He had been coming to Singapore, you know, every couple of years, I believe. And I think it was some 20 years ago, he gave a seminar. And he shared something about fatherhood. And he said that it's so important to show the kid that, you know, they mean a lot to him. So even in the midst of a meeting on an engagement, and if he gets a call from his son or his daughter, he'll answer it. And even if the daughter were to say to him, "Oh, Dad, you're at a meeting, I'll call you back later." And he will say, "No, no, no, I have time for you. We are on the phone now. We will talk." So immediately, the child knows where he or she stands in the dad's life. All right? More important than the meeting, more important than the conference, more important than whatever work that, you know, he's doing. Except if the dad is driving a bus, then please, you know, of course. No, other than that, you know, show your children that they are truly important in your life, okay? So, in Israel, in Deuteronomy, Moses asked the Israelites to make sure that they pass on all the acts of God, the wonderful deliverance that they receive from God from one generation to the next, because a lot of this is a generational thing. You know, a faithful father will have children who follow in his footsteps. Highly likely to have children to follow in his footsteps. And so this is so important that our aim is to pass on this Christian heritage that we have, our faith, to our children. And it's so important, therefore, that our walk with God be truly alive and truly vibrant, and that we are living a life of faith and we are trusting God. And when God does a wonderful thing in our life, we get to share it with our family, don't we? We get to share the wonderful things that He's doing. Either He delivers us from a certain temptation, whether He is able to answer a certain prayer, and we share it with our family. And think about the impact that it has on them, you know. And they just know, this is the Father, this is the God that my Father trusts. I will also trust in this God, isn't it? So it is so important, as the Israelites were encouraged, to pass on the stories of God's deliverance, the parting of the Red Sea, and all the battles that they have fought and won with God's help, the manna that never failed to be delivered, and all that God has done for the Israelites, they are to pass on to the children. Therefore, we should, as fathers, pass on the wonderful things that God has done. But in order for us to do that, we must take on this journey of faith. We must reach out and trust God in working in our lives. And only then do we have this to share with our children. Okay, and therefore it challenges us to have a very vibrant faith, a very dynamic faith, a faith that is alive, a faith that is daily, so that we have things to share with our children, passing from one generation to another. So there's a saying, a boy loves his mother, but will follow his father, isn't it? Because the dads kind of set the example, and boys will just follow the dad's example, although the heart is with the mother. So, as godly fathers, what does it take to be a godly father? We must keep promises concerning our relationship to God. We must show that, we keep to our faith. We remain faithful. We also keep our promises in our relationship, the marriage vow. Our children need to see that we keep the marriage vow as sacred, something that cannot be broken, non-negotiable. It is non-negotiable, so that our children see it and they will follow. So we must keep our promises to in our relationship with our family members too, to people. If the child sees that the dad is someone who keeps his word, then very likely he or she will do likewise. But if he sees, and children are extremely observant, right, children? They will know. They will know, and they will follow. And that's the scary thing. Children will follow the action of their parents, especially fathers. The other thing that it takes to be a godly father is that we must be mature in the faith. We must grow. We must step up to trust God in many things in life, whether it's to do with our career, whether it's to do with a certain personal struggle, whether it's to do with our health. We have to step up and trust God and have the faith so that we can mature in this faith and equip ourselves with God's knowledge and God's truth so that we can truly be the spiritual head of the family. That position cannot be replaced by a mother. Okay, that is dad's position. The head of the family is dad's position, and that's what God has called us to be. We must commit ourselves to build strong biblical marriages. The children, more than ever, wants to see dad and mom together, loving. Yes, there may be differences, but they can see and get the assurance that dad and mom settles their differences in a very mature way and in a constructive way. And also, of course, the support of the mission of Christ and committing our talents and our prayers. That's an important example to set for our children. So, of course, the question that we all ask ourselves as dad is, how can I be like my own Heavenly Father? How can I imitate God? How can I be like God? Firstly, we have to recognize that the barrier that is preventing us from imitating God is this reliance on self. So we have to remove the need to be self-reliance. We have to be God-reliance rather than self-reliance. We have to basically follow Jesus' example, who is relying on God on all the miracles, on all everything that he does. He is constantly in conversation with God the Father. If you read the gospel, you'll know that Jesus always consult with the Father. He's always in communion, always in conversation. And that's important for us to live our life in complete God reliance, be reliance on God instead on ourselves. And that would then bring forth the confidence and the courage and the zeal and the boldness to go forth, because we are assured of God's presence in our lives. How can I be the kind of father whose children do not lose heart or become spiritless or listless or sullen or discouraged, but instead be filled with hope, with happiness, with confidence, with courage? The answer is, you have to do it, because if you do it, they will follow. But if you don't do it, then they got no one to follow, because dad, you are the only example in your family your children will have as the head. You are the only example as the head. And therefore, it's so important that we are being challenged to trust God in every aspect of our lives. And the moment the children observe in us that lack of relying on God, they see it immediately, they detect it immediately, and the sad thing is that they might follow us, just like what the song say, right? So it's so important that we ourselves show forth that example of trusting in God, relying in God, and not on ourselves, and just committing our lives to Him on a daily basis. So in short, if we lead godly lives, then the odds are that our children will lead godly lives. And that's what I desire for my children, for my family, that they lead godly life. And in order to meet that kind of expectation, I have to do it. As the dad, I have to be the one, because they look at me as the example. And I think this is important for all the fathers to just take it in and say that really, it is really up to us. We are the one. We have to be the one to show that example. So as the song says, you know, as we see in the song of a dad having no time for the kid, I think a godly father will arrange to spend time with children. And in the text that I've chosen for today, I want to pick up Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, because chapter 6, verse 4 says, Father, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So what does it mean by exasperate? So father, firstly, takes on that that authority role, all right? How many times when we are growing up, right, when we misbehave and the mother will say, wait till your dad gets home, all right? How many? No one, is it? Also, I must be the only one. The mother will always say, wait till your daddy gets home, right? So because, you know, daddy takes that role of the ultimate authority. Of course, mother gives instruction, but the dad is the one who has the authority, okay? Yeah, so what does it mean by exasperate? So the propensity to provoke and to make them, you know, to maybe over instill discipline, sometimes overcorrecting, all right, could exasperate the children. But also the other end of the spectrum, not correcting them when they are doing wrong will also exasperate them. So either end of the spectrum is not good. Over-discipline will exasperate the children, and zero-discipline will also exasperate the children, because the children knows where they have gone wrong and they wish that, you know, they could receive that kind of instruction. And if they don't get it, they will be exasperated. So please understand the two extremes. One is overdoing it, and one is not doing it at all. So fathers, do not exasperate your children. Know the right time to do it and know the limit in doing it. Also, sometimes we exasperate our children by breaking our promises. Like saying, oh, sorry, I have to work overtime, or oh, I have to take time off to do something else, and I couldn't take you to watch The Last Jedi or something like that. All right, so that again is a form of exasperation, okay? Because when arrangement is made, you can imagine, you know, a child look forward to it, and being told that is not going to happen will create a lot of disappointment. So do not break your promises to them. Do not neglect them or mindlessly indulge in their every whim so that they lose all respect for you. So either extreme is not helpful and is in fact negative. Okay? And also, the goal of a godly father is to have children who are not discouraged. The thing about children is that children can be easily discouraged. You know, and sometimes as adults, because we have already, you know, gone through a lot of these experiences and our skin has grown thicker and thicker, so we maybe, you know, have less of that, you know, but we have to think back. Children are vulnerable. It's easy for them to be discouraged with a single word. Or maybe a lack of encouragement is a discouragement. So it's important that we are mindful not to discourage our children. And also, to be discouraged implies losing heart, being listless or spiritless, and just having that giving up kind of attitude, like you know, giving up on doing a certain problem and all that sort of thing. And I think as dad, it's always good, and I recall the many times when I stuck to it with my kids when maybe fixing certain broken toys or fixing a certain problem in their studies, and just working through with them. Working through the problem with them. And sometimes I have to really, as I teach them, I pray in my heart, you know, how am I going to do it? And thankfully the wisdom came and I'm able to, because there's sometimes the way that they teach the curriculum keep changing. I mean, MOE is very creative, you know, and of course, you know, keep changing, and I'm sure Biling knows the different additional training session to keep up with the latest approach to teach math or science or languages and that sort of thing. And as parents, it fall back on us to try to keep up with the changes in curriculum. And when you keep at it, it helps because the children knows, okay, Dad is sticking with me. And all that. And of course, this is where mom comes in too, because mom is able to kind of be the one, like I say, she's the one giving the instruction. So but dad has to be the one doing it, right? And I remember at one point when, you know, I got that nudge to say, why don't you, you know, spend more time coaching your children on certain subjects that I can handle, other subjects I cannot handle, you know. So those that I can handle, you know, we got a assessment book, and then I was glad to go through it, you know, especially in their primary school years. Simple enough for me to understand, okay, to do it, yeah. So that is sort of thing that children want to see in their parents, that they stuck it out with them, they work through with them, and not just leaving them to tuition classes and say, okay, go to this tuition class, go to that tuition class, you know. Finally, the opposite. I want to share with you a few opposites of being discouraged. The opposites, the three opposites are this: being hopeful, being happy, and being confident and courageous. So to be a barrier against discouragement, you got to instill hope in your children. And of course, the hope is hope in God. Secondly, is that happiness that comes in knowing God is the one who will provide. And He's the giver. He's the one who will pave the way. And that we have every reason to trust Him and be happy and be confident. But of course, the other thing is to be courageous. Just as God instruct Joshua, be courageous. It doesn't, you know, God doesn't say to Joshua, look, I'm with you always. I am with you. I will be with you. So sit here while I destroy all your enemies. Right? He doesn't do that. He said, you have to fight them. You have to go and confront your enemy. You have to confront the, you know, and lay siege on the city of Jericho. You have to confront the different challenges that you have in your life. But God will be with you. His presence is there. You can count on His presence. But God will not remove obstacles just because you got a little tired that day. And God will want you to be strong and overcome the obstacles with His help, with His presence. So He wants us to be strong. And in order to be strong, we have to be courageous. We have to have that courage to face it day in, day out, day in, day out. For a season. Perhaps for a season. It has to be that way. But God is with us. And as parents, we know that, you know, and those who have gone through perhaps a few difficult seasons will know what I mean. You know, that we stuck it out with them. We journey with them. And these are the beautiful memory that the children will have as they grow up, that my dad and my mom were with me when I had that difficult period in my life, whether it's struggling with that bully in the class and all that sort of thing. Not that the mom go and beat up the bully, but, you know, but just maybe encouraging the son to maybe to, you know, be able to somehow find ways to deal with the situation. Okay? So be courageous. So, is there such a thing as a perfect father? The answer is yes, because we have a perfect father And that is our Father God. Our Father God is the perfect Father. So therefore, we can learn about being the perfect Father by looking at our God the Father, because our God is the perfect Father. It is said that all human fatherhood should be patterned on the divine fatherhood. And I remember clearly that when I first became a father many decades ago, you know, someone in New Life said to me, I said, now that you have become a father, you will understand the fatherhood of God more. Okay? And I thought, yeah, that's so true. I will understand the fatherhood of God even more, in a more intimate way, because I have become a father. So all human fatherhood should be patterned on the divine fatherhood. He is the example, and we have to follow. So the overarching guide, really, for all of us as fathers, is to live in such a way, live our life, confront the challenges, confront the obstacles that we encounter in our lives, that our children can see what God the Father is like. We become the earthly example of God, okay, in their lives. And that should be something that we yearn for our family. So I'll come back to this statement that our God is good, He is the loving Father, and He is the perfect Father. And we can only be as good a father as we can be when we imitate God, when we fix our eyes on Him, and when we commit to follow after His example. So our Abba Father is the good, good Father. And later on, we're going to have a response song, The Good, Good Father, who is perfect in all of His ways. And this is something that is really in the heart of my prayer, that we will pattern our fatherhood after the fatherhood of God, who is perfect in all of His ways. And therefore, we should just humbly commit our ways to Him, humbly confess our inadequacies to Him, and humbly ask Him to just equip Him every day, just to be like Him. Let's come to Him in prayer. Father, we understand, Lord, our limitation. We know fully well our own limitation. But You are the limitless God. There is no limit for You. You are the eternal God. And Father, we just thank You that You are our good, good Father. Perfect in all of Your ways. We commit ourselves to You, to follow after You. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry.